Hey guys, my name's Ken. I'm a senior pastor here at Every Nation Melbourne. It's so great to have you guys here. And I've been sick all week with the man flu. You know, everyone knows how terrible the man flu can be. So Kira's been looking after 5 children instead of 4 this week. And a bit of a rough night last night. And we'll see how we go today, all right? If I fall over, I know I'm in the right place. This room is full of nurses. You'll take care of me, right? Awesome. So we are starting a new series. It's on 1 John. We've got the low res version up there. Just, you know, it's still downloading. Who remembers dial-up internet? It's the 28.8K slowly resolving. I think we'll have the high resolution one by next week. But we are doing a series, a 5-week series on 1 John. And 1 John has 5 chapters in it. We'll just be taking a passage from each chapter till we finish this series. And I was talking with Jay about this character, John, and because he's an interesting guy, right? He's an interesting character. You know, Jesus gives him and his brother a nickname, the Sons of Thunder. Who would like to receive a nickname like that from Jesus? Hey, you know, Nat, we Sons of Thunder. There's a connotation there, right? And, you know, it's maybe of a short fuse, maybe of a temper, maybe of being a bit angry, perhaps. And if it's Jesus giving you that kind of nickname, then, you know, it's legit, right? John and his brother James, they show their faithfulness to Jesus. One day they're walking through Samaria and the Samaritan village kind of rejects Jesus' ministry. And John and James, they go, the Sons of Thunder, they come up to Jesus. Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on these guys? It's kind of like they're walking up to Jesus, the Prince of Peace who loves people and says, do you want us to just, you know, indiscriminately kill men, women and children on your behalf? Can we offer you that gift, Jesus? I mean, that's an offering, right? Maybe not the kind of offering Jesus wanted. And in fact, it absolutely wasn't the offering that Jesus wanted. He said, you guys don't even know what you're talking about. What do you think this is? This is not right. And, they were angry men, you know, because people had rejected Jesus. And so these people deserve to die. And, John is an interesting character, Son of Thunder, offering indiscriminate slaughter to to protect Jesus' honor, but Jesus isn't about that. Basically, John's a man with an anger problem, and it's really interesting because he becomes known as the apostle of love, right? He becomes known for being the beloved disciple. He's the one who gets the most intimate revelation of who Jesus is in the book of Revelations, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The character of who Jesus is revealed to him on the Isle of Patmos. It's amazing. This man of incredible anger becomes the apostle of love. You know what this tells me? People can change. People can change. Just because you're a young, angry man in your youth doesn't mean that you can't grow and change and mature. People can grow and that they can change. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad that I'm not pigeonholed or railroaded into being a certain kind of person for the rest of my life. That I'm not fated to be who I was when I was 19 or 20 years old. We can grow, we can change by the power of the Holy Spirit, by being around Jesus. I wonder how much being around Jesus changed John. From being this guy's, you know, let's nuke them from orbit, Jesus. Can we do that? We'll nuke them from orbit and then the word will get out. No one will want to mess with you anymore, type thing. And to go, you know what? He becomes known as the apostle of love. So as we read through 1 John, you're going to see the language of love come out quite a lot. And basically you're going to see how we're doing this series really because it talks about relationship. It talks about our relationship with God and relationship with each other. And, that's kind of like what we're talking about. It's a season that we're in. I believe this is a season, a strategic season that we're in to be talking about relationship. Our previous series that we did was on our values, word, worship, outreach, relationship and discipleship. Worship is our relationship with Jesus as King. Outreach is our relationship with non-Christians in the world. Relationship is our relationship with each other. And discipleship is our value of growing in those other values. And, and as we go through this series in 1 John, we're going to be talking more about relationship. Today I'm going to be talking more about relationship. And the reason why is because I feel like this is the strategic season that we're in. We're growing as a church. We're growing. And we're growing mostly by, you know, almost predominantly through transfer growth, that God, in his infinite wisdom, is bringing people from around the world into the city of Melbourne. We have one person from Melbourne born here. So, he made a mistake. Okay, so. Okay. I'm sorry. Sydney, Melbourne. We have two Melbourneites. Awesome. And I suppose all the kids out there in kids' church as well, a lot of them were born here. a lot of the babies were born here. Jude was born here in Melbourne. On you, Jude. We're going through this because God's growing us. He's adding people to us. And it's a season where I feel like that God's brought us to a place where he's bringing people in and he can entrust us to them and they're becoming part of community. But I think, you know, every nation churches aren't meant to be just harbours for expats all around the world, right? That's not who we are. That's not our value. You know, obviously we're welcoming people in from around the world into Melbourne, one of the most multicultural cities in the world, absolutely. But there's a whole city of 5 million people to be reached. The reason why we're doing Church 246 next week is because we want to plant a church in the east and the west and the north that are church planting churches for those large districts. And to get to that next level of where I believe that God can entrust to us his newborn babies, people from the city of Melbourne who haven't met him yet, who come and give their lives to him. To get there, we have to steward this relationship well. We have to work on these relationships. We have to love each other and God. And as we get there, then I believe that he will open the floodgates for people to come to know him. I'm excited. I'm excited about where God's taking us. I think we're healthy. I think we're growing. Of course, there's always going to be different issues that we have to work through for sure. But generally speaking, the strategic season that we're in, God's adding people to us from all around the world. Can we love each other, even in spite of our cultural differences, our different backgrounds, all that kind of stuff, our personalities? All right, so without any further ado, let's look at 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him. So this is the apostle John speaking, and he's giving a message that he has heard from Jesus. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So, just the very beginning there, this is the message we've heard from him and declared to you. God is light. God is light. You know, it's the nature of God to illuminate reality. I think it's the author of Hebrews that talks about how we have a God who lives in inapproachable light. That's his nature. He illuminates and he shines. He shows us what is real. He shows us what's real in the sense of he shows us what's beautiful, right? He shines his light on the things that are beautiful and goes, wow, that is real, that is powerful, that is beautiful. But he also shows us in the way things could be in many ways, the way things should be. Not just the way things could be, the way they were always intended to be. He shines his light on those things. That's reality, right? The way things were always meant to be before human rebellion came in and broke everything. That's what's really real, is God's intention with creation. So he shines his light on that, on what is beautiful, but he also shines his light on what has been broken. And he shows us where we've fallen short. That's what we use a light for, right? We want to look at things, we want to discover things, we want to see what's missing, we want to see what's not fitting together properly. You know, I'm not a great mechanic, but I try to work on a car and I need to get a light to shine into the different parts of the engine to find out where I can work on different things. God is light and it's his nature to illuminate reality. What is beautiful and the way things could be and the way things should be, the way things were always intended to be. And also his light shines on us and shows us the things that maybe aren't the way that they aren't 100% the way it should be, the things that have been broken. And he does that so he can bring healing. Sometimes light can feel like exposing us, right? And that can be a little bit scary to have light shine on us. Maybe we have the idea of the, you know, the CIA interrogation with a great big, you know, halogen lamp pointed right to our face and questions being asked. But when God shines his light on us, I think of it more like a surgical light in a theatre where it helps us to show the way things that maybe aren't right so that he can make them right. God is light. Next point. Relationship. So I'm just picking out three quick points because I'm a bit sick. Three quick points from this passage. First point is that God is light. The second point is relationship with God is manifest in our relationship with each other. So it says if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So relationship with God is manifested in our relationship with each other. Because if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the light of this God who is light, if we walk in his light, then we will have fellowship with one another. That means our relationship with God, walking with him, is the way that's proven to be true that we're walking with him is that we have a relationship with each other. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin, from all sin. So if we have a relationship with God, then necessarily we have a relationship with each other. And the implications are that the idea of the Lone Ranger Christian is an absolute aberration. It's just the idea of the Lone Ranger. I don't know if you met one of those guys. Someone who says, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. And I get why people say that. They've been hurt by the church and all that kind of stuff. But you love Jesus. It says that you walk with one another. You have fellowship with one another. If we have a relationship with God, then necessarily we have a relationship with each other. The Lone Ranger Christian is aberration. You know, it's kind of born out of the idea of Western individualism. You know, that we can do things by ourselves. We're never meant to do things by ourselves. You know, the Bible is written to communities. This letter is written, 1 John is written to a group of house churches, church 246s, all throughout the city of Ephesus. The Lone Ranger Christian is an aberration. It's a gift. The Lone Ranger Christian, the idea of being able to walk with God, but not in close relationship and community with other Christians, is a gift to the idol of hyper-individualism. So first point is God is light. Second point is our relationship with God is manifest in our relationship with each other. And the third point is that we are not sinless. Is that shocking to anyone? Redundant for John to write this, that to say that we are not sinless. This is what he says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So it seems pretty obvious, right, that we are all sinners. If we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves. So the truth is that we are not without sin. The truth is that we do have sin. We are all sinners, and this is the whole point of the gospel, right? The gospel is good news because the bad news is that we've rejected God and that we want to do things our own way. We are all sinners, and this is why we need Jesus. So it seems pretty obvious. Why does this need to be said? Well, I think it needs to be said because the truth that we are all sinners is obvious up until the point when it's no longer obvious. No longer convenient for it to be obvious to us. It's actually very easy to forget this simple truth. Once again, this is John writing to Christians. He's writing to people who follow Jesus. And, you know, we know that we're not perfect, we're just forgiven, all that kind of stuff. And we're growing, we're being transformed, being sanctified. That's great. And that the implied in that is that that we're on a journey and we're getting becoming more like Jesus, more holy. But it gets to a point where we can get to a point where it no longer is obvious that we are not sinners. because it's not convenient for us to think of ourselves that way. And the primary way we do that, when is it convenient? For this obvious fact that we are all sinners. When is it convenient for that to not be obvious? Well, it's when we want to be angry with a brother or sister, basically. It's no longer convenient for me to remember my sin when I want to have the moral high ground in an argument with a brother or sister. Isn't it easier? It is. It is easier for us to hold a grudge when we say it's the other person's fault. It's all your fault. I'm right to be angry. It's all, maybe it's not all your fault. And maybe I'm 10% in the wrong. But it's mostly your fault. And so I can be angry at you. I know it's been easier for me. This is just me speaking from experience. And this is just me speaking from experience. You know, I've had a lot of interpersonal conflict in my time. I'm sure we all do, right? That's what it means to be human. I've had a lot of interpersonal conflict inside the church and over my many years. And it's definitely been easier for me when I have framed the argument as I am in the right and you are in the wrong. And I've forgotten that seemingly obvious truth that we're all sinners, including me. In all the years, I know it's been easy for me, but in all the years I've journeyed with Jesus and with all the strained relationships that I've had, I've learnt that I'm a sinner. I've had to be reminded of this. I've been in places where I've been in mediated meetings. So the next level, I've been in mediated meetings where, this is years ago, one particular guy was bringing a charge against the senior pastor who I was associate to, and I was like just the super loyal kind of junkyard dog that would jump in. I was like John. Do you want me to call down fire on this guy? Do you hear the things that he's saying about you? Do you want me to slash his tires or do whatever? What can I do? In my mind, I knew what their motivations were. I know what your motivations are. I know what this guy's like. I know what he's like. And I knew, this is why he's like that, because of X, Y, and Z. These are his weaknesses in his life. This is what his character's like. I saw how they acted and I put myself in a position to judge. And, in that mediated meeting, this guy said something and I was like, oh, I know exactly what you're doing. I know exactly what you're doing. You're trying. But you know what? I had no idea. I was wrong in nearly all counts. But in my mind, I was right to be wrong. I was right to be angry because, I'd let go of the truth that, you know what? I'm just as broken as you are. You know what? In any relational conflict, it's probably closer to 50-50 than it is to 90-10. I had to apologize to that guy. I said, hey man, I had you all wrong. I became proud, became angry, and will you forgive me? It's easier for us to hold a grudge when we say it's the other person's fault. So if we confess our sins, though, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So humility is the key that opens the door to grace. I've made many relational mistakes. It's been convenient for me to walk in darkness, to deceive myself and say I am sinless in relational disputes. Maybe it's helped me to win an argument. Oh, where's my dude, Jeff, bro? Thanks, man. Jeff's just got a new job working for a fund. Like he told me before, like he's a fund manager now. I asked him how many millions. He said, millions? Billions. Just don't forget to type, bro, okay? And humility is the key that opens the door to grace. I made many relational mistakes, and it's been it's been convenient for me to forget the obvious, that I am also a sinner. Maybe it's been convenient because it's helped me to win an argument. But I don't want to win arguments anymore. I want to win brothers and sisters. Essentially, what I believe John is writing here in the first part of this, the first chapter. It's a very short chapter, and if you read it, it's so Gospel of John. It's just like the beginning of the Gospel of John, and it's great. But what I believe he's saying here is that relation with each other will be strained by sin. John is writing to the church, and he's telling them, number one, that God is light. Number two, when we walk in the light, we fellowship and we do life with each other. Number three, we are not sinless. Those three simple points. God is light, we walk in the light, we love each other. Because relationship with each other will be strained by sin, remember that we are not sinless. If you think you are sinless, then you deceive yourself and you're not walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. In this one verse, 1 John 1 verse 7, it's like an encapsulation of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The word there, fellowship, that I've expertly highlighted in yellow, it's the Greek word koinonia. And it's what's used for the word communion. When the Bible talks about communion in different parts, like 1 Corinthians, uses this word. If you see the word communion in the New Testament, it's the same word as fellowship. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have communion with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. It's the sacrament. Why does this matter? Why are we talking about this? Well, there's a strategy, right? There's a season that we're in. God's calling us to walk with each other, have communion with each other, to do life together. He's calling us to be able to do that with people from all around the world so that God will be able to entrust us. You know, we're growing, and as a senior pastor, I could very much easily just say, you know, let's just continue to grow via transfer growth. That'd be great. And we'll get bigger, and we can, our niche can be all the people that God's bringing in from every nation churches around the world. But maybe that's a season for us. And I think that is a season for us, you know, next 6 months maybe. But, you know, that's not what every nation's about. We want to make disciples. We want to see new birth. And the way to do that is, you know, I caught up with Mike in Box Hill. And he's, you know, we had dumplings, right? You know, Jay was there as well, the three of us. And I was asking Mike about the guys he works with and some of the Aussies there. You know, having lunch together, I'm teaching Mike how to connect with Aussies, right? I'm Aussie. I'm half Aussie. I mean, I'm culturally fully Aussie, but, you know, genetically half Aussie. Jay's fully Aussie, right? And, you know, we're showing you what it's like to have dinner, have connected with different people. If we can fellowship with each other, with all the different cultures that we have, then we're training each other to reach out to one of the most multicultural cities in the world. If we can overcome some of those cultural misunderstandings, and, you know what? Then this city is ours for the taking by the grace of God. Why are we talking about this? Why does this matter? This matters because of the season that we are in. It's a season of being able to speak into each other's lives, connect with people who are different from us, and love them And also when those relationships are strained by sin, to say, you know what, it's okay. Humility is the key that opens the door to grace. Why does this matter? This matters because of next week. Next week we are having Church 246. Church 246, we're having communion together, just like they did in the book of Acts, with a spit lamb. No. We're having communion with a meal, having a meal, having communion together, having fellowship with one another, where we minister to each other, pray for each other. We're taking our community to the communities that we're called to reach. You know, it is kind of strange, right, that we meet in the centre of the city and people from all, from the far east, the far north, the far west, come and meet in the centre. It's a bit hard. It's not ideal. I mean, Melbourne's 10,000 square kilometres. We've got to start somewhere. But the vision is that we can take this fellowship, this communion, this love for each other to the different communities in the north, in the west, in the east, and in Brunswick as well. This matters because of the season that we're in. This matters because of next week. This matters because the gospel matters. You know, I've just been speaking with Jay and he was sharing this concept of how the gospel is not just preached with words, but it's demonstrated, preached in community, preached in lives being together. And so when we have Church 246, and when we have people who are different from one another, loving and serving one another, praying for each other, well, that's the gospel, right? That's the gospel of the kingdom. We represent God's kingdom, a multicultural kingdom. We represent that. We show that. We show what the new creation will be like one day. People from every tribe, tongue, nation, gathering together. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. This matters because of the season that we're in. This matters because of what we're doing next week in our vision, Church 246. This matters because the gospel matters. So, Dan, I hand over to you.